Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Thank you so much, and God bless you for being here this morning on this Labor Day weekend. I love your pastor. I love him more and more. You know, he came to you all from Hugo, Oklahoma, and my great-grandfather is buried in Hugo, Oklahoma, and I want to know what you did to him. I'm here to find out why he's buried there. Well, we do have a lot of roots, and I am afraid we'll be related if we just keep talking about that. I am thrilled to be here. Diana and I, we love this church. The moment we drove onto the property, we're greeted by the fine people out there at the door. We are newlyweds. Not newlyweds, but about a year and 2 months we have been wed. Her husband, Wayne Barber, pastor of Woodland Park in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the men's teacher for precepts. Some of you have watched many of those videos of his Bible teaching. I see you nodding your heads. Well, Wayne and Diana were married 47 years. He passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease some time ago, actually while he was speaking at the Cove, the Billy Graham Center, and they were staying there in the Cliff Barrows cabin, which is where he passed away. They have two children, both in the ministry, a daughter married to a preacher and a son who is a preacher. My wife of 49 years passed away some time ago of cancer. We had four children and 25 grandchildren. So between us, we have 33 grandchildren. Do we look like it? I think it's, yeah. Yeah. It is, don't ask me their birth dates, but I think I can give you the birth order for all of them, but I don't think I can give you the birth dates. Grandkids are great. With all of our grandkids and kids, I just remember the rule of two. Do you know the rule of two? Here's the rule of two. You have a seven-year-old. A seven-year-old is really a two-year-old with 5 years' experience. You have a 16-year-old. Your 16-year-old is a two-year-old with 14 years' experience. A 19-year-old, two-year-old, 17 years' experience. Just remember that. So when they get a little square mouth, it goes, I saw that when you were 2 years of age. I know exactly how to treat you and what the answer is going to be. So we're having a great time with our grandkids. It's a delight for me to be back home. I grew up in Kansas City, went to Northeast High School and Junior High School and Gladstone Grade School. And I'll say to those of you who are students here that when I was a little boy, you could get on a bus for 10 cents, ride to downtown Kansas City as a third grader, for instance, walk around town, have a great time, get back on the bus and come home. Maybe even watch Kansas City Blues play and come back home. And now you can't find a bus. And secondly, if you did get downtown, you would never get home. That's for sure. It has changed, hasn't it? But I have such fond memories of this place. And tomorrow, I'm going to take Diana around to show her all of my growing up territory there in Northeast. And so we're going to be packing heat, honey, and we'll just go into the area we know. We know what we'll need. It wasn't much different than the way it was when I grew up there. Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. While you're doing that, I would like to ask you a question. And I am praying you will be honest, all right? If I could come sit beside you and look you into the eyes, I would make this appeal. But here's the question. I wonder how many of us will be honest enough to admit that there's some area of our life. God is addressing, He's speaking to us about it, but we'd admit that as of right now, seated in this auditorium on this Sunday morning, that we have not accommodated God, that in His request. We know the change He desires. We know what He's asking. We know the area of life that He's speaking to us by His Spirit and convicting us, but we're just going to be honest to say, I haven't accommodated Him yet. I plan to, but I haven't fully accommodated God just yet. Now, this could be any area. It could be that you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and God has been speaking to your heart about doing that, don't leave this campus without talking to one of the encouragers down here. It could be that God's speaking to you about joining this church, and you came this morning fully expecting that there would be a time for you to do that. Don't leave without having somehow registered that. You want to be a part of this wonderful church family. But it could be something else. It could be, for instance, some habit in your life. And the Lord's been nudging you about it. I mean, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you about it. And you would say, I've got to be honest. I have not accommodated God yet. It could be some sin. Maybe a sin of omission, something that you know you're supposed to be doing that you're not. I mean, it could have to do with your stewardship of your resources, or perhaps you know you need to share your faith with someone else and you've not done that, or it may have to do with being attentive to the study of God's Word, or reading the Scripture, your devotional life. So God could be speaking to you about that, but you'd be honest enough to say, I just am not there. I have not accommodated God in that. Or it could be some sin of commission, something that you do that you ought not to do. Maybe you've excused it. You've become friends with it. You just call it your personality trait. You know, I just have this temper or temperament. Maybe you call it a character flaw or you don't want to call it anything else than that. You say, well, I grew up this way. This is the way my family is, you know. We're all this way. But you know God has been speaking to you about that. Maybe there's someone you need to ask to forgive you, or maybe someone for whom you need to express forgiveness. Someone you need to, maybe you have a distant relationship from someone, and you know that God wants a change in that particular area. It could be any of those areas. Prayer, as I said, study of the Word of God, faithfulness to God. So how many of us, you say, well, boy, that's a pretty big shotgun. That, you know, I thought I was going to dodge it there for a minute, and then you mentioned something right there. How many of us would say this morning, in all honesty, there is an area of my life, I know God's speaking to me about it, but I'll have to admit that I have not accommodated him just yet. How many of us would say that? Let's raise our hands all over the auditorium. There's an area. All right, that's almost everyone. That's almost everyone here in this auditorium. Now, I want you to remember that. You had your hand up, and you were saying, God is speaking to me. I'm conscious of what it is about, and I'm admitting I have not accommodated him just yet. Now, what I want you to see in these next few moments is that there is a way that a little, what we conceive of as being a little sin, can become a big sin if, in fact, we dig in our heels and just refuse to comply with God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that in these next few moments. And at the close of the service this morning, we're going to have, this is going to be unusual, especially for this group at this hour in the morning. We're going to have an invitation that involves an altar call. This is the altar. Altars are not meant to be beautiful. They're where you die, where you give something up. That's what an altar is. And I'm going to invite to the altar every one of us in this auditorium who will say, God, by your grace, today I say yes to you. I want to comply with you. By your grace, it'll take you working in my heart, but I want to say yes to you. And we'll just stand here and ask the pastor to pray over us that God will hold our feet to the fire. Now, let me just say this. Invitations like this, or any kind of invitation, it could be over a table in a coffee shop. It could be filling out a card. It could be you going and standing in the street and talking to your neighbor. But invitations are not some preacher's idea. An invitation is God's idea. Do you understand that? God thought that up, not us. If you wanted to trace the history of the invitation, and the reason is because when preachers preach or teachers teach, they're like an attorney arguing a case before a jury. And an attorney does that, he's arguing for what? A verdict. And so often we get to the into the habit of believing that we can come to church and not be changed. That's not even biblical. Because God, one of the reasons we assemble is because God wants us to change. He wants us to take steps forward in our spiritual life. But we get the idea, well, we just come and listen to the preacher and go home without submitting ourselves to the authority of the Word. But you could trace the invitation all the way through the Scripture. Beginning in Genesis 7, God inviting Noah and his family into the ark. Jesus said that's like salvation because he shut the door, kept them secure. Last chapter of the Bible, 5 verses up from the last verse, invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's a church. The Holy Spirit inviting people to come. In the middle, Jesus saying, come unto me. Why do you think God has invitations like that or an invitation of any kind? It's because he doesn't want us ever to separate the idea of our faith from our behavior, what we believe from how we act. Sometimes we think, well, I can be a person of great faith as long as I have the right thoughts or have the right feeling. Faith is not something you think or feel. Faith is doing what God says. Now, faith is not works, but faith always results in obedient behavior. If you take the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews 11 and go home and read through it, not one person listed there or in that entire chapter is famous for what they thought or how they felt. They're famous for what they did in response to what God said. Abel offered, Enoch walked, Noah prepared an ark, Abraham went out, Jacob and Isaac blessed, Moses forsook. You see that active verb always? There is a response of faith. Jesus, for instance, he employed this. He could have gone to any town in Galilee, after all, he was Jesus. He could have stood at the outskirts and said, I pronounce everybody in that town healed. He didn't do it that way. He said, in fact, you, stretch out your hand. You men, you go show the priest. You, sir, take up your bed and walk. See, there was always an attendant activity, an expression of faith, which is what an invitation is to some extent. Lord, I believe you've spoken to my heart. I want to somehow register the fact that I intend by your grace to go forward submitting myself to the authority of what you've said in your word to my heart today. Does that make sense? And so this may be a little unusual, especially for this service, but at the close, if you will say, God, by your grace, my answer today to you in regard to that issue is yes. And then you can walk out saying, you know, my life is going to be different because I was in church this morning. And because God is at work in my heart by his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you a story and then read a passage of scripture, make the appeal, and then we'll have the invitation. Here is the story, all right? We speak of Israel as being God's people. They were. God found Abram, as you recall, moved him to what we call Canaan, or now Israel, which was a land bridge. It was where every major culture of that time passed. And he moved them there as missionaries so that they would stand at the crossroads of the world and say, there's not many gods, there's one God. The way to him is not by killing your kids or anything like that. The way to him is by faith and what he did through his son. Now, he wanted them to be there at the crossroads of the world, but you recall there came a time when the children of Israel went south. They went into Egypt, and there they remained for 400 years. In fact, this was even prophesied in the book of Genesis. They remained for 400 years. At the end of the 400 years, they began to cry out for a deliverer. We want to go back home where we belong, to the promised land. We want to do that. And so God raised up Moses, you know the story, trained him in the finest tradition of Egyptian scholarship. Then Moses, as you recall, went to the backside of the desert for another 40 years. So at the age of 80, God calls him to go back and be the deliverer. He's going to go back and bring Israel out. And you know that story, all the miracles that it took for them to be delivered, even crossing the Red Sea. So now they're on their journey back to their home, back to the promised land, where God wants them. You would think they would be happy about it, but they seem to constantly grumble and complain. In a few moments, we're going to read from Psalm 95, and you'll see the word Meribah, which means the place of test, striving, grumbling, Massa, the place of testing. and crumbling. And of course, they did that constantly. I mean, they were constantly. In fact, we have at least 10 different issues that they argued about in the wilderness on their way back. They argued over the water. They argued over the food. They argued over the order of work. They argued over everything. The worst, however, was when they dug in their heels and said, "We will not go into the promised land." You remember the story? This is it. Moses, according to God's command, sent 12 spies into Canaan just to bring back evidence that it was a great place and get them all excited. It was their land. They just need to go get it. When they came back, 10 of the spies said, "It is truly a land that flows with milk and honey, but we can't go in because the sons of Anak there," these were giant people, there's archaeological evidence of this, "the sons of Anak are there, we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And the people began to complain and grumble, but then Joshua and Caleb stood up, you remember, and they said, "Hey, the issue is not the size of the giants, the issue is the size of our God. If God's with us, and he is, let's just go get it." And so they had a business meeting. Now, at this business meeting, God showed up. God doesn't show up at a lot of business meetings, but he showed up at this business meeting. And he said, "I've had it." He said, "This grumbling, this complaining, here's what's going to happen. All of you disobedient generation, you're going to wander." There were 1.8 million people in this tribe, so this is a bunch of folks he's talking about. He said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day the spies stayed in the land of promise. And you are going to die. Your bones, you're going to be buried here in the wilderness. And your descendants, after having struggled through all of this, are going to get to go into the promised land." Except for Joshua and Caleb. They get to go too because there's a different spirit in them. Well, the children of Israel thought about this through the night, 8 hours. And they came to Moses the next morning and said, "We changed our mind. We, you know, that was wrong on us for our part. We don't want to die in the wilderness. We believe God keeps his word. We want to go in." And Moses said, "Too late." Remember me saying at the beginning, there's a way for a little sin to become a big sin? Too late. This cost you your life. What? That's ridiculous. So they got together. They ran out to the ridge, looked over into Canaan, and the Amalekites and some others came up, swarmed over them, killed a whole bunch of them, and they came back to Moses and said, "You know what?" And he said, "What?" "It's too late." "That's right. You're going to die in the wilderness." Okay? Now, that actual event is mentioned frequently in the Scripture as a picture of what it means to dig in your heels and say, "I just don't care about changing just yet. I want to wait another day, another 2 days, another 8 hours before I comply with God." The entire third chapter of Hebrews is in reference to this. But I've asked you to turn to Psalm 95. And so if you have your Bible there, let me read this scripture, make three brief observations about it, then the invitation. Psalm 95 begins with an appeal to praise the Lord. "Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea's his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Today, now here it is. "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And here are these words, as Meribah and as the day of Massah, these words that mean complaining in their actual places, complaining in the wilderness. "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed this generation and said that they are a people who err in their heart. They do not know my ways, and so I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest." Now, I want you to remember three words this morning. The first word is the word "hear," H-E-A-R, as with the ear, hear. Today, if you will hear his voice, hear. Now notice a few things. Notice the profound significance of this voice. The word there is call. It means we got our English word call from it. It's clear and distinct. Okay? Notice three things about it. First of all, it's profoundly significant. We're talking about his voice. Whose? God's. See, when you raised your hand a few moments ago, I know you might not have been thinking about how serious it was, but you were saying, I know God is speaking to me. I mean, that, unless you were just lying, I mean, that was the question I asked. How many of us know that God is speaking to us about some area of our life? You said, I know God's speaking to me about this area of my life. I mean, this is the creator, the sustainer of the universe. If he doesn't will it so, your heart will not take another beat. That's who's speaking to you, not just anybody. This is not some casual, unknown person whispering something in your ear. This is God going to the trouble to convict you and me about some issue in our life. Now notice the personal subject. This hand attached to this heart, right? So he's today, if you hear his voice, when you raise your hand, you are not saying, I think God is speaking to my husband. I think God is speaking to my wife. No, you are saying, God is speaking to me. I know God is speaking to me. It's like when your mother came out and called you. You know, my mom believed that obedience was either immediate or it was not obedience. But when she came out and called me, I knew that was my mother. I knew that voice. I knew that I was the Tommy she was talking about. I knew that it was up to me to respond. And so here, this is significant. This is God speaking to you. And by the way, notice this. You know what it's about. The particular sound, as I said, that word call means it's distinct. You weren't saying, I know God, I think, is speaking to somebody around here about something, and I don't know what it is. You were saying, I know God is speaking to me. By the way, I know the specific issue in my life he is addressing. That's what, unless you were just lying, that's what you were saying when you raised your hand. I know the issue in my life he's addressing. I have not accommodated him yet. Now, that's a big deal. For God to speak to you, and to go on and on without accommodating him. Years ago, there was a young man who was in a car with one of the top executives of a huge corporation. And the young man was in a church where they were training him how to witness, and so he attempted to witness to this vice president of this corporation. And the guy just laughed. He started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? He said, well, he said, because I know what you're doing. You're witnessing to me. And I'm appreciative of that. He said, I used to be a pastor. And he told him, he said, you did? He said, yes. He said, I was pastor. He said, I was saved in college, called to preach, went off. He said, I pastored major church, named the church. The kid goes, couldn't believe it. And he said, but I resigned from that, and I'm now doing this. And this young man said to him, do you miss it? I mean, doing what God asked you to do. And here was his answer. He said, well, let me explain it this way. Years ago, when kings would marshal their forces on the morning of the battle, those troops would awaken to the sound of trumpets. And I'll have to admit, young man, that ever since I stepped aside from what I know God wanted me to do, I have never again heard the sound of trumpets in the morning. And some of you know exactly what he's talking about. Something of the thrill, the joy, the exuberance, the exhilaration, the understanding of intimacy with Christ, it's gone. And when you raised your hand, you were saying, God is speaking to me. I know what it's about. I've not complied. Today, if you will hear his voice, hear. Second word is heed. Harden not your heart. So that's in a negative. That is a command that needs to be heeded. Harden not your heart. Now, that issue of our hardening our hearts is a big deal to God. I said a while ago, a little sin can become a big sin. It's not so big. You say, that's just a little sin. That's just a matter of personal this, or way I spend this, or how I look at that, or something that I do or don't do. That's not all that big a sin. What's big about it is anytime we say, and I won't change. You say, but I say I will change. And I haven't changed. I won't change. See, that's called hardness. Now, why is God so big on that. Well, number one, when you harden your heart, it requires a conscious effort on your part. See, it's you harden not, if you look at the Hebrew language, you harden not your voice is what it means. In other words, if you have hardened your heart toward God in some area of your life, it's not because your third grade teacher looked at you cross-eyed. You know, we have this idea in our society now that somebody else is to blame for the way we behave. You have taken responsibility of this. This requires a conscious effort on your part. You're the one that made the decision. You said, I know God's speaking to me. I know what he's saying, and I admit I'm not doing it. That's you. Nobody else. By the way, it also registers a cumulative effect in your life. The word harden is a reference to this. It's the same word that's used to describe a callus. It doesn't mean the pressure has stopped. It just means that you become less and less sensitive to it. And I'm telling you, people that harden their hearts over a long period of time, they even get to joke. They make friends with their habit. Well, I don't smoke and drink. That's pretty good. 2 out of 3. Ha, ha, ha. As if God's just up there laughing his head off because they're still disobeying him. And so we make a treaty with our habit. Well, God, if you won't convict me, well, I'll give you more money, or I'll do this in some other area of our life. No, God hasn't stopped. It just means we become, see, every day we say no to God leaves one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. It doesn't mean that God's standard has changed. It means that we've just grown accustomed to living with a callous attitude toward God. And by the way, finally, it just results ultimately in just a common expression. It just gets easy to say no to God. You would think, I mean, I would think, that Israel, having now been consigned, at least the fighting generation, I don't know how many of that 1.6 million that might have been, maybe 800,000 or more, but that generation that was going to die, you would think they would say, oh, we will never disobey God again in our lives. No, I mean, that next 40 years is a history of disobeying God. It just got easy to say no. And by the way, we can get, well, no, I'll do this tomorrow. Well, just one more time. Well, one more look. Well, one more dalliance in that relationship. Or one more, I'll just go another day without reading the Bible, or I just won't pray, or I'll get to that later on, or I can, well, this week I can't be a good steward, but next week I'll be a good steward of my resources. Well, I'll witness to them some other time. I can do that. I'll go reach out to that person I've offended. I'll say I'm sorry. I'll do that some other time. We just get where it's just easy to say no. Hear, heed, all right, here's the third word. Hurry. What does he say here? He could have said, when you get around to it. No, he said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The word yom means literally in the warm hours. That's how you translate the Hebrew there. So this is the obvious time to respond, to say yes to God. This is the opportune time, while it's hot on you, while you're thinking about it, at least, and the Holy Spirit is bringing some degree of conviction. And by the way, it's the only time to respond. You can't respond yesterday. That's gone. You can't respond tomorrow. You may never see tomorrow. You could die this very day with the record being that you told God no about a certain area of your life, where he was happy to change you and give you the grace to change if you would just say yes to him. Dear God, I'm going to reach up and take you by the hand and aggressively cooperate with you in this whole business of seeing my life change in regard to that. Listen, this is why a person's utility or usefulness to God can increase right up to the day they die. We have the idea that I had these great years of ministry, or there were these wonderful years in my life when I really served God and I taught and sang and did this and did that and the other. Did you know that if you will not harden your heart and be sensitive to the changes God wants to bring in your life, He will increase your utility till the day you die. So this is not an invitation for a kid or for a senior adult. It's to all of us. God is saying, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, if you would, please. Father in heaven, I pray, believing that your Holy Spirit is in this place. You're doing your work in our lives. And we don't want to go any further, Lord. Hardening our heart to you. Saying, well, okay, I'll think about that next week. Right? Or once I get through with this, well, no, I can't just quit just now. I'll quit some other time. Whatever it is, Lord. Lord, you've told us today, if we hear your voice, we are not to harden our hearts. So, Father, I pray that each one of us who raised our hand said, I know God is speaking to me. I know exactly what it's about. And up to this moment, I have not complied. Lord, I pray that today, having heard your voice, they would hurry to decide that the answer by your grace is yes. I'm going to ask you to stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. We're not going to have any music here for a little bit. And I'm going to ask every person in this auditorium who would say, you know, I raised my hand. I know God's speaking to me. I know what it's about. He knows I haven't complied. But by His grace this morning, my answer is yes. I'm going to ask you just to get out.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Until next time.